Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, from the verse number 12.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people.
Looking around us, all over this world of unbelieving humanity, we can see the differences and comparisons and the pride and the vanity, different backgrounds, different present economic position, social level, traditions of this, tradition of that, and every nation can boast about some heroic slavery of one kind or another. But once we believed in Christ, as we read in this verse number 11, whosoever believeth on him, Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord, shall not be ashamed and shall not have pride in the shameful things that Satan uses to deceive the people. I don't have my ethnic pride. I don't have my background pride. I don't have my national or nationalistic pride. I don't have any pride in my wealth. Thankfully, I don't have any. But in any case, no pride whatsoever. Not even pride in meekness, no pride in being humble, because without believing in Christ, without being enlightened by His teaching and His Spirit, I would be just as proud fool as any sinner in the world. Once I believed in Christ, once I understood the gospel teaching, once I committed myself to the guidance of the Spirit of my Savior, I don't have any right to any pride in me, nor any pride in the others around me. There is nothing in this whole world worthy of any pride, any boasting. Only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify the Son of God. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. The wealthiest and the poorest, the healthiest and the sick as sick one can be, sinner. Any sinner turning to the Lord, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon His name, shall not be ashamed, shall be saved, because the wealth of our mighty King and Savior is not of corruptible and perishable nature. His wealth is His grace and mercy and love and salvation that will never cease. His values are everlasting values, because He is an everlasting King of an everlasting kingdom. And when we are in Christ, we have that life everlasting. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us, which means that we are given into that willful, hearty slavery of everlasting love. We want His loving Lordship, His perfect Mastership to guide and protect every step of our way, every moment of our life. That's the wealth that He is giving to everyone. And now we are all the same. We are all the people of God. We are all Israelites. We are all Abraham's children. We are all the descendants of prophets and faithful patriarchs. We are all pilgrims unto heavenly kingdom. We are all soldiers of the cross. When we are in Christ, everything is ours. All that the Father has for us is ours. Who cares now for the emptiness of human vanity? Who cares for the foolishness of human pride? Who cares for the highly educated satanic deception that is in the world? Who cares for the highest technical achievements aimed for the destruction of the humanity and all the deception of Satan? It's trash. It's rubbish. In the Word of God is the everlasting treasure for our souls. In Christ is our present life and our future, everlasting future in glory, to glorify the Son of God here in this world. And forever after is the wealth that no other king ever had. In the verse number 11 I read, "Whosoever believeth on Him, Christ the Savior, shall not be ashamed." That's a promise for the present time, for the time that goes on and on. In the verse number 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the future. And that future has become the present time by now. And that future will go on and on until the last day that the Lord has appointed for the period of grace and salvation. All of that wealth of God's goodness and grace, all that abundant salvation in Christ, how did the Heavenly Father dispense that, those riches that He gave, offered to the humanity in Christ Jesus? In the verses 14 and 15, we have described a way, a system, if you like, the manner that the Lord God often used that His gospel might reach the souls of many people. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The Apostle Paul is here asking a whole list of questions. Why he didn't write, "They shall not call upon Him whom they not believed, and they cannot believe in Him of whom they have not heard, and no man can ever hear the voice of God without a preacher, and no preacher will ever preach except he be sent," and on and on and on. Not exclusions, but rather inclusions. In some cases, if we consider the great and actually glorious examples of godliness and faithful ministry for the whole lifetime of some ministers of the Lord, we will see quite extraordinary ways the Lord was working miracles. Samuel, the child, raised in the midst of satanic rage of lawlessness and darkness. Priests that were son of Belial, criminals of the worst kind. And yet, the Lord made Samuel one of the great prophets that is just about matchless. Unique example of God's abundant goodness and grace. Consider Moses. He was raised in the place of greatest idolatry, in the palace of Pharaoh, witchcraft, in the place where oppressing and abusing in every possible way the people of Israel was a style. The Egyptians were proud of that. And Moses was raised in the center of that godlessness, in the center of that evil. And yet, God made him such a servant of God that there is no match for him. But here in the verse number 14 and 15, we see something pointed out to us, something very important. The Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples, his gospel ministers, his preachers, and they preached the gospel to the sinners. And the sinners hear the word of God, the message of salvation, and some of them will believe. And among those that believe, there will be those that will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord will transfer them from the realm of darkness into the light of the knowledge of the Word of God and give them new life in Christ. What a wonderful, marvelous deed of God's grace, using the weak human vessels for such a glorious thing to accomplish. And this should be the prayer, the fervent, hearty prayer of every Christian, every believer in Christ, every child of God. Not only that God would send somebody, not only that God would somehow proclaim the gospel, but that God would make me a faithful witness to His truth, a voice of His truth, a ray of His light, salt to the earth, light to the world, a living testimony of His abundant goodness and grace upon everyone that trusted and obeyed His Son. If we wholly and wholeheartedly give ourselves to minister and to preach the gospel and strive to be the best possible example, should we expect that hundreds, thousands, millions will believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, not necessarily. It's all in the hands of God. Our part is to be faithful, to trust the Lord, and do His ministry. If one soul will believe, we praise the Lord and glorify the God of heaven. If thousands will believe, we do the same. And if none will believe, blessed be the name of the Lord, that in spite of us, ourselves, being just as unbelieving sinners as the rest, He has saved us by the grace and merit of Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember the prophets of old. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah is saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? In other words, Lord, did anyone believe our report? Remember Elijah the prophet. Multitudes of Israelites were around that altar that the Lord Himself has sent fire to burn the sacrifice and the altar and the water. Everything was gone. The whole offering was completely acceptable to the Lord. And then the multitudes of the peoples bowed down with their face to the ground. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What a blessed, joyful moment in Elijah's life. Didn't last long. Did not last long. Pretty soon Elijah had to flee. How many people welcomed the Lord when He was entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. Hosanna!" And then, short time after that, crucifixion. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" shouted the crowd. And Pilate, some kind of a governor, some kind of a judge, the governor and the judge of this world, a slave of Satan, said, "This man is guilty of nothing. But then, let it be as you desire. Shall we then dwell on those sights or those moments, these experiences?" Well, if we do, then let us consider, when nobody believed the word of God, that was the greatest and the most glorious proclamation of God's gospel. When nobody believed Isaiah the prophet, the message of God was the clearest. When everybody there in that crowd was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," our Lord Jesus Christ in his patience was walking with a steady walk, step by step, to the glorious victory where he is going to destroy the enemy, destroy the very death of our souls by his own dying on the cross. What is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ doing in the mind and heart of Paul the Apostle here? He said, Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" But he is not dwelling on that side. In the verse 17, he says, "So then, faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Whether they believe it or not, preach the word of God, and preach nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Just the plain, simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we see somebody believing, repenting, converting, following the Lord Jesus Christ, we glorify the name of the Lord. How wonderful! That's the fulfillment of the promises. When we see nobody believing, everybody turning against the word of God, we glorify the name of God. That also has been foretold. God knows the end before the beginning. What do we need to do? Obey the will of the Lord and pray that we be the preachers, the witnesses, the voices, the example, the disciples of our blessed teacher, master, and savior, Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 18 I read, "But I say," this is the Apostle Paul saying, "but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Every sunrise, every sunset is proclaiming the gospel message. The message of the gospel is going around the world continually, numberless times until now, and will continue to do that one way or another. The Lord is proclaiming his gospel. No one will have any excuse, any justification for not believing. And everyone that believeth, everyone that called upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Another question in the verse number 18. "But I say, did not Israel know?" And then the answer. "First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Indicating that the Lord will use all the circumstances, all the surrounding nations, all the people of the world to be a rebuke to those that are nominally his people and yet disobeying his word. And to some of them, that will be a call unto repentance, and repentance unto salvation. We remember when the godless kingdom of Judah disobeyed the word of God declared to them by Jeremiah the prophet. And the kingdom was destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem in ruins and burnt with fire. Daniel and his three companions, fellow Jews, believed the word of God, young lads, teenagers, and the name, the glorious, marvelous name of the God of Israel was proclaimed all over the great Babylonian Empire. Did the Babylonians and Chaldeans and Medes and Persians ask to hear about the name of the God of Israel? I don't think so. At least I don't find any evidence that they were interested. Actually, if we read about the life of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of the prophet Daniel, we can see the Lord gave signs and wonders to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and continually king would make shallow declarations of honoring the Lord God of Israel. But he, the king Nebuchadnezzar, would continue in his pride and foolishness, in his vanity and injustice, in his oppression and cruelty and so on. And finally, the Lord gave him something that is very, very educational for the kings and emperors. Well, his mind was turned to something similar to the mind of a crazy cow. And after all of that, finally, the king Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to the Lord and confessed that only God is God. So the words of Isaiah the prophet were fulfilled even in those days in a very special way. All of the empire heard of that great and glorious name, the only God who can save, the only creator, the only Lord and Master of the universe. Even so today, in the lands of democracy, liberty, religious freedom, the people live like in Sodom and Gomorrah, in gross sins, yet the word of God has been proclaimed, and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is heard. The Lord is not left without his testimony, and the sinners are not left with any excuse. In the lands of cruelty, oppression, dictatorship, totalitarian regimes, the word of God is heard, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed one way or another, secretly or publicly, and the Lord is not left without his testimony, and the sinners are not left with any excuse. And now I read verse 21 of the chapter 10. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, Isaiah said that about the children of Israel. What can we say today? All the religious people, and especially those that profess to believe in Christ Jesus, that are newborn, that are the children of God, that are saved forever, that are this and that, but only one thing they are not. They are not obedient to the word of God. And if anyone would give the slightest suggestion that they should obey the Lord, he is a legalist. He is persecuted. He is, well, they cannot murder him, but they will excommunicate him. Who is today that disobedient and gainsaying people that refuse to pay attention to the stretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the group that ignores the marks of the cross, the spikes, the crucifixion, his sufferings, and just shallow-mindedly ignore the commandments of the Lord and trust in his grace and mercy? Foolishly, falsely, who are they? All the religious people. that disobey the word of God. As it was in the days of Israel, as it was in the days of Isaiah the prophet, so it is today, and I am afraid so it will be until the day of the Lord. Yet, the second half of the verse number 15 stands firmly grounded in the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What are the good things? Salvation in Christ Jesus, the abundant goodness and grace of the Lord, and the awful judgment that is coming against every unrepented sin. So we do pray for the conversion of everyone. We do pray that the word of God be proclaimed, that the healing touch of our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, will touch many hearts and deliver many souls. And yet, if none will believe, we will say, God's will be done. Let us serve our blessed Lord Jesus faithfully until we are called back home. And the less we see faithful, honest, sincere, earnest Christians, the more precious they are in our sight. And let our souls be precious in the sight of our Lord, who lived and died and was resurrected for us, our blessed Redeemer. To Him be glory and honor forever. When we witness to the nominal believers, when we preach to the unbelievers, and some of them believe and get converted and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in that and we consider that a great success. And that is a joy and that is wonderful. But if nobody will believe, or if some of those that profess to believe turn away and become enemies, then we feel that as a failure. We feel that, oh, it's so tragic. Well, it is tragic, but not for us. Serving the Lord, there is no loss. Doing the will of God faithfully, obediently, submissively, zealously, never brings any defeat. We are always victorious in Jesus Christ the Lord. As Paul the Apostle said, you have not come to the bloodshed yet, battling against sin. So let us not be feeble. Let us not be defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ is always victorious. And when we are in Him, we are victorious in Him. The Word of God will always accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent. Let us pray that it has its full accomplishment in our heart and mind and in our daily walk. That's the most important thing. Of course, we are sad when the people won't believe the gospel. Naturally, we are grieved when the grace of God has been despised and rejected. The sadness over the tragedy of unbelieving souls and darkened minds of humanity has always been the sadness of God's ministers. The Holy Spirit is grieved in us when the name of Christ is despised and rejected. And let it be so until the great day of joy when our Lord will return back. Ever since the people started calling on the name of the Lord on this earth, in this world, there was always sadness for the people of God. There was always so much importunity of seeing the tragedy of the sinners that will not forsake their sin. But I think, actually I'm convinced, that in all of the sadness that the people of the Lord experienced in this world, there was never a time when there was not some joy. And that joy of the salvation of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit is an abundant joy, a wonderful comfort. And yet, in the most exciting enjoyment of vanity and pride and sin and corruption and immorality of any kind, there was never pure joy. Excitement, yes, for a time. Disappointment shortly after, and bitterness in the end. Even in this life, even in persecution, living in Christ is more wonderful, more rewarding, wealthier in every spiritual dimension than the most desirable living in sin and darkness. When I say the most desirable, I'm talking from the angle of a sinner. For us, let it be rubbish, worthless, dangerous, and let us cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom of our souls.